Excited to continue going through the Gospel of Mark this morning. Years ago, I was part of a CrossFit gym. And if you know somebody in CrossFit, you know they like to talk about CrossFit, right? I'm no longer doing CrossFit, but when I did, it's known for its extremely tough workouts, high intensity workouts. And they take normal people who work desk jobs and treat them like professional athletes. And oftentimes it's a disaster. Usually every morning was a disaster when I walked into the gym. They have different prescriptions of the types of workouts, and the prescribed workout is called RX, abbreviating, you know, prescription. And there was different scales. Often I was fortunate if I could pull off the scaled version prescribed for women. That was to me the aim every morning. If I can accomplish that, then I am golden. And there was this one workout, they split us into partners. It was a partner workout and it was going to be long. It was about a 20-minute workout, really high intensity, and we get through the whole thing. And at the end, I collapse on the ground. I'd given this workout everything I had. I dug so deep, trying not to let my partner down so we could at least stay somewhat competitive. And at the very end, I collapse, and he looks at me and he goes, "Good job, way to make it through round one." And I was like, "You've got to be kidding me. This is round one? There are multiple rounds of this?" There was no way in my mind I could have fathomed doing multiple rounds of this. I had exhausted myself. I had dug so deep. It was a completely unsustainable pace. We all experience this in life. We all face things where we have just got to pull everything we have to accomplish it. We have to find every amount of energy that we have. We have to dig deep. We have to run at a pace that our heart cannot sustain. Our lungs will be on fire. All to realize that the finish line is not actually the finish line. It's just the first stage, the first milestone. All of us experience this in life. How do we sustain this life? Some of us are facing aging parents, caring for them for far longer than we ever imagined. And we get news and realize, I thought I was at the finish line, but this is just the beginning. Some of us are parenting way longer than we ever thought we would parent. Some of us are in school way longer than we ever thought we'd be in school. Our careers paying dues way longer than we ever imagined. And we wonder, how will we continue? How will we sustain this? I thought I was at the finish line. And it turns out it's just round one. But the message this morning, this story that we're going to look at in the gospel, Jesus is teaching us that it's Him who sustains us. That's the message this morning. It's Jesus who sustains us. He sustains us for round one, round two, and beyond. It's Jesus who sustains us. Let's pray and dive into the text this morning. Again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Lord, I just pray that this morning we would accept you, we would receive you as the great shepherd. God, we would sit down in your green pastures and we would let you guide us and lead us there, comfort us. God, that we would see how you sustain us. God, we would receive that sustenance, your bread, the bread of life. And help us this morning as we read your text that it would do what it promises to do, that it would feed us, that it would nourish us, God, that it would sustain us by your power. In your name I pray, amen.
We'll read our text this morning. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, a popular story. Jesus feeding the 5,000. In verse 30, it starts, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had great compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." We've all heard this story before, right? It's in every kid's storybook Bible. You've probably have a poster or two in our children's building in the back. But I want to share a little bit about this story that really amplifies what Jesus is illustrating. It amplifies what Jesus is teaching when he feeds this massive crowd. The story setting itself is in a time and place that is completely unsustainable. The Israelites are being occupied and oppressed under Roman rule. God's people ruled by an outside people. This is unsustainable. And the Israelites know this. They understand this, and they want and crave a Messiah. They are anticipating a Messiah to come and solve this problem, this unsustainable situation that they're in. And so what we need to know about this crowd is that they run towards Jesus, but not for the reasons we want to imagine and hope. What they run to Jesus for is because they see in him a conquering Messiah. What they see in Jesus is the person who checks a lot of boxes as the potential one who can come and overthrow Rome and establish Israel the way it should be. He's a front runner of sorts. They knew, based on prophecy, that one would come like Moses. They knew, based on prophecy, that one would come performing all these miracles, and it would be one of them. And Jesus is checking a lot of these boxes. And so as he continues to teach and perform miracles around this region, many people are starting to speculate, wow, could he be our Messiah? But not as we know him to be the Messiah. Will he be our deliverer? Will he be the one like Moses to come and squash Rome? And this is what they desire. In fact, this region that they go to, it's a desolate place. This is out in the country. This is rural Israel. This is the places that they practiced the purest form of Judaism. Rome didn't have as much influence there. We understand this, right? People move out to the country, right, to get away from that. They had formed villages that were extremely, extremely religious. We see Jesus interact with these people. This was the backwoods. This was rural Israel. This is, I tried to figure out how to put it. This is the best I could come up with. This is where the bumper stickers get wilder and wilder. Right? You know what I'm talking about? This is where they are hideouts for zealots. This is where they are anticipating to overthrow Rome and strategize how to do it. Jesus had someone in his own 12, who Simon the Zealot. This is likely where his people were. And so this crowd is running towards Jesus. Check. All right. We're back. Okay. So they're running towards Jesus. They're running. They're forming this huge crowd basically because they see him as a conquering Messiah. This is more like the anticipation of a great political rally. I mean, this is the idea. And we can see that they're motivated. They beat him there. The second thing we need to know is that this was written, this gospel was written to a people who were living an unsustainable life. This was written originally to the church in Rome, the early church. Early church in Rome, reading this, seeing how Jesus responds to Roman oppression as their early Christians are getting persecuted under Roman rule. This is an unbelievable time for the church where they were facing extreme opposition, yet flourishing and growing wildly. Even the text itself starts the story off in the disciples in a position that is completely unsustainable. They've just been sent out on a mission in pairs to do incredible work. And when they come back, Jesus says, "We need rest. What you've been doing is unsustainable. It's time for rest." And the other thing we need to see in this story is that they all miss it. The crowds miss it. We tend to just shorten the story and think he feeds the 5,000. Everyone walks away satisfied. But when you continue to read the story in John, they walk away upset. Jesus leaves. They want to crown him as king, and he leaves because what they want is not what Jesus wants. The way they respond, they still don't understand it. They miss it. And Scripture says Jesus leaves knowing they wanted to crown him as king by force. Later, we'll read in Mark, his own disciples, it says their hearts were hardened because they didn't understand the loaves. No one gets this. Jesus does this incredible miracle to teach us how he sustains us. And we get the benefit of reading the fact that the disciples don't get it, the crowds don't get it. So we get an opportunity to get it. We get to see three ways Jesus sustains us all throughout this story, that Jesus is the one who sustains us. First, he sustains us with his presence. Look at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Can you imagine? They're just now returning from an incredible journey. This had to be such a milestone in their lives and in their ministry. For the first time, they go out without Jesus. Jesus sends them out with no provision, but full of power to heal, to cast out demons, and a bold message to call people to repentance. And so they go out and they do this, and they go to the villages. Some people think they even go to their own villages all throughout the region. And all throughout the region, they're casting out demons and healing people. Now they've returned, and they can't wait to tell their rabbi all that they've done, all that they've experienced. You could imagine this sort of double Dutch style conversation, just one after the other, waiting for the person to stop so you can jump in. right? Oh, Jesus, oh, man, it was incredible. We showed up at this village, and there was this man, he was desperate. He needed to be healed so badly. And I walked up to him, and I took some oil, and I just placed it on him. And I said, you're healed in your name, and you'll never guess. He was completely healed. And Jesus just there, yeah, exactly. And the next one jumps in with a story. Oh, man, Jesus, we went to this village. It was so scary. Nobody wanted us there. The village elders confronted us. They were going to kick us out. And I thought for sure I was going to have to do the shoe thing, you know, and dust the dust off my sandals. But you'll never guess what happened. I stayed true to your word. I taught your message, the ways of your kingdom. And I called them to repentance, and guess what? They did. I never thought in a million years it would happen, but they did. And this village is being transformed. And story after story of both the blessings and the burdens of this incredible ministry that they've done, Jesus hears one after the other. And notice what he says to them. In response, in 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Rest a while. He wasn't done teaching them until he taught them to rest. He prescribes rest. He prescribes silence and solitude. It continues. He says, for many were coming and going. They were busy. And they had no leisure even to eat. I love how sympathetic Mark's gospel is to the disciples' missing meals. I mean, there's a lot of ways to describe busy, but this is like the third time he's used that one. They're so busy, they can't even eat. So Jesus prescribes silence and solitude. This is a plug for our upcoming men and women's retreats, by the way. To schedule retreats in your life. Jesus does this. He understands this. Men, we have a silent retreat coming up. Words can't be used to describe it. Literally. It's a silent retreat. That should be attractive. And this is what Jesus is prescribing. And so notice what happens. They're on their way. This is the mentality. They're exhausted from ministry. Jesus corrals them and says, let's go together and find rest. Let's go together and be by ourselves. In verse 33, it says, they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And then in 33, now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. They were recognized, and people see where they're headed and cut them off and get there ahead of them. I mean, this is 12 guys, half of them fishermen at least, and they're in a fishing boat and they're not fishing. So I guess they could be spotted. As they traveled down the coastline, they stayed close to the coastline because it was a little risky to go deep out there. So they would just use the boat to travel along the coastline, and they're spotted, and everybody knows where they're headed, and they run, and word begins to spread, and they start to head out, and they meet them where they're going ahead. And so what happens, they arrive at the shore, and they see a great crowd. They finally make it to Tall Timbers. They finally make it to the Jesuit Retreat Center. And what do they find? Not empty oak trees overlooking waters and rocking chairs. They find a crowd. All the rocking chairs have been taken. I mean, they show up ready for retreat, ready to get away, tired and fatigued. And they see a crowd. In verse 34, it says, when they went ashore, they saw a great crowd. And notice this. And he, Jesus, had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is a unique kind of compassion. This is a compassion that reflects the character of God. Notice the contrast between the character of God and the disciples. Right? If I was a disciple, I would have tried to distract Jesus so he didn't see the crowd. Just pretend they're not there and we'll keep going down the coastline. We're exhausted. This is not the character of God. This is not how Jesus responds. See, we want to keep going by. We don't want to face the crowds. We can sustain one act of compassion. Maybe we can sustain two acts of compassion. Maybe we could sustain going on a mission trip. But eventually, we'll run out of compassion. This is not our Lord. This is not the character of God. I was struck with this just even working on this sermon. Yesterday I was here by myself. And since they put those like yellow flaps to keep people from turning around at the gas station, McDonald's. So now everyone turns around in our parking lot. And so I'm here by myself and you can hear the trucks driving by and then you can hear the gravel. It's so loud. It's like every 2 minutes and I'm in the zone and I'm like, this is aggravating. I'm going to get some cones. I'm just going to block the entrances to the church. And as soon as I even thought that, the same way you guys heard that, it was like said back to me. It was just like, yeah, the guy I have got preaching tomorrow is going to block the entrances of the church. And it was all I needed to just see how far off I am and how much I'm like the disciples, who can see a crowd without compassion and just unsustained compassion. This is what Jesus is showing them. Jesus reflects the character of God. When he looks on this crowd, notice what it says. He sees them because they are sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as lost, not unmotivated. They ran there. They beat the disciples there. This is a motivated crowd. We'll find out they want to take him by force and make him king. But he sees them as lost. He sees this group that's rallied together, that's organized a crowd as aimless and lost. This is the perspective of Jesus. An encouragement for us this morning is that it's Jesus who sustains us. It's Jesus who changes our perspective. It's him who changes the way that we view the world. It's him who, by his presence, allows us to look at a crowd with compassion instead of merely wanting to pass it by. Do you see the formula here? It's abiding in Christ, and then we will bear his fruit. 9 times this word, the way that he looked out with compassion, is in Scripture. It's always God's compassion. This is not a compassion that we can source ourselves. We cannot create this. We can transfer it. We can receive it and pass it out. But it does not come from us. This is a compassion that only Christ can sustain in us. But he promises to do so. He promises that this is a fruit of his Spirit. And that if we know him, if we spend time with him, he will shape us. He will give us a new mind. He will give us a new perspective. He will allow us to see the crowd and respond with compassion. So be encouraged. Parents, when you come home and you see the couch and you see the crowd, know that it's Jesus who will sustain you. That time with him, rest with him, being in his green pastures, is what will sustain you. parents with aging parents who've been at it for a while, who know the only next news coming is more news about when the next news is coming. I mean, this is one round after another. Know that it's Jesus who has promised to sustain you. That compassion doesn't come from us. It's sourced and sustained by Christ. Left on our own, we won't see the crowd this way. We'll see their needs and either pass them by, or we'll give it our best shot and we'll burn out. But it's Jesus who can boldly prescribe rest and prescribe service, because it's Him who sustains. This is the Christian life. Psalm 23, it says, we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, is that not just the reality of what it feels like? There is just disappointment and death, and we just walk in its shadows. And yet we can fear nothing, because it's Christ who, despite that, despite those circumstances, leads us to fill ourselves like sheep in green pastures. This is the sustaining work that Christ does. He says, know me, spend time with me, be with me, and you'll see people like I do. I will change you to have a heart of flesh. I'll give you compassion. Rest with me and I'll sustain you in spite of your circumstances. Second, Jesus sustains us with his unlimited power. Verse 35. It says, and when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. He's been teaching them. Then the disciples understand crowd control, right? This is not the first crowd they've gathered with Jesus. They've been all around the region teaching and performing miracles, and now they've been split up into twos, and they've done it all throughout the region, so a massive crowd is familiar to them. And Jesus has been teaching all day, and now it's late. They go to Jesus and say, look, we're in the middle of nowhere. We got to send these people home so they can eat. There's nothing to provide for these people. There's no marketplace. We're in a small little rural town. Everything closes at 8, right? This is the logic. They're just giving Jesus a reasonable suggestion. Hear that? They're just a reasonable suggestion. Jesus, hey, it's getting late. These people need to go home and eat. I worked for a tech company, it was a client of mine, and had a big poster in their office, and it said, reasonable suggestions will be met with hostility. Right? And what they're basically saying, they're like, we want your bold ideas. Right? Don't come with reasonable. Right? That's going to be met with hostility. And I think about this often as you see the disciples interact with Jesus. Right? It's not that they're always just out of line or blatantly disobedient. They just approach him with just reasonable suggestions. And they never remember they're approaching God himself with reasonable suggestions. And this is what happens. They bring this to him. Verse 37, it says, but Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And so Jesus just throws it back onto them. He's like, okay, now this is time to teach you guys how this works. You give them something. And so they again just respond reasonably. Verse 38, and they respond, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Right? I mean, basically what they're getting at, the short here is, Jesus, come on, we're really just tired. Are you really expecting us to like have to do this whole thing and like feed these people? We don't have the money. There's no places. This is an impossibility. And that's when we know they finally see it. They see the impossibility of feeding this massive crowd. And Jesus asks them, what do you have? Go and see. How many loaves do you have? And so they gather, and when they find out, they said 5 and 2 fish. They gather a Lunchable, right? The storybook Bibles have like this kid with like a sack and like 5 French baguettes and like 2 giant fish we'd be so lucky to catch, Right, but in reality, this was little barley loaves. These were like almost the size of like street taco tortillas. Right? Just a small lunch. Pickled fish, too, by the way. Just small fish. This is a tiny lunch. Right? An impossible. It's like obviously, even the five French baguettes wouldn't be enough. But this is like the triple exclamation point on how impossible this was to feed this massive crowd. But they're talking to Jesus. David Platt puts it this way. He says, they're standing in front of Niagara Falls and asking how to get water. Right? They're playing this game back and forth with Jesus. And here's the right answer. He says, imagine if they would have gone to Jesus, they would have seen this problem, seen everybody's hungry bellies, and they'd say, go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, do you remember Moses? Do you remember when God said that he would make bread rain down to feed his people? What if you did something like that? How awesome that would be. Or what if you did like Elijah, right? And you created this endless supply of food, right? And the flour and the oil, it just keeps coming and keeps coming. It doesn't run out. Or what if you did like Elisha with the SH, right? Just if you, so you don't get confused, Jesus, right? When he feeds 100 men with very little bread and God multiplies it and promises it to be overflowing. What if they had gone to Jesus knowing all that God had done and went to him and said, we don't know how you'll do it. We don't know how you do it, but we're asking that you will. That you will be a part of this. Andrew Murray says this. He says, we have a God who delights in impossibilities. And quotes Jeremiah 30:27. He says, is there anything too hard for me? This is our God. When we see the crowd, when we see their needs, and we feel overwhelmed by the impossibility of the task, our reflex should be to go to God and show him the receipts of what he has done and what he can do. I am praying that God would grow this in me, this gospel reflex, to just see the world and see what God wants to do to redeem it and to just be a part of it, to shape me to never approach God with reasonable suggestions. See, they're overwhelmed by the head count. They're overwhelmed by their own fatigue, the promise of some rest. And we can be crushed by the brokenness around us. We can be overwhelmed by the impossible tasks ahead. But that we would look at this community, we would look at our city, that we would see our families and our workplaces with what God wants to redeem in them. To look towards them with compassion. In Lafayette alone, we have 351 people who have some type of homelessness in this city. 351, that is crushing when we think about how we're to solve any of that. And yet we can think, what about the gospel? What about taking that to God? What seems like an absolute impossibility, far better to just pass that on by, to go and find a different crowd to respond to. But Jesus wants us to go and take it to him and imagine and be obedient to the gospel in response. There's 84 million people living in what's called the Black Hole of Central Asia. No access to the truth. No access to the ways and invitation to the kingdom of God. It's for us to go to God and just say, if you'll provide the bread, If you'll provide the bread, I will be faithful to pass it out. I can't source your compassion, but I know that you can sustain it. I don't have the power to feed thousands, but I know that you have unlimited power. And last, it's Jesus who sustains us with hope for our future. Look at verse 39. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. Notice the detail that he focuses on. We hear nothing of the little boy who gave his loaves and fish. We really don't hear much other than that he organizes the people. This is notable. This can't be missed. Right, let's just imagine we're all out on the lawn and Zach's preaching. He preaches for a few hours, you know, as you do. And then he stops and says, all right, guys, let's get reorganized here. Let's get into groups of 50 and 100. I mean, what that does is it changes the atmosphere, right? And poor Zach will learn a lot about seating arrangement illustrations. But nevertheless, what it exposes is that he's in charge, right? That there's 50 and 100. He's the one assuming authority. This is what this is signaling to this crowd. It's going from a TED talk to basically this is, I'm in charge. I'm running things here. I want you guys to get organized. This is signaling the way that Moses organized his people. He organized his people by thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I'm in charge. I want to be your king. I want to overthrow Rome and every government before and since. It's not a question of if I am king. It's a question of how I am king, and will you receive me as your king? Meanwhile, he's preparing for a miracle. He doesn't organize them to pass out campaign cards or to rally them and raise their swords to overthrow Herod's palace or a Roman garrison. Rather, he wants to be their king, and he illustrates this by giving them bread and fish. He serves them with this incredible illustration. Look at 40, and we'll read the rest. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is a huge crowd. 5,000 just was the men. There was thousands more when Matthew's version includes the wives and the children. It's an incredible miracle. And they are gorging. This word satisfied, it comes from, like, you know how they put bags over horses' faces to let them eat? It was just literally stuffing their face. They can't get enough. What Jesus is illustrating with this miracle is totally missed. He didn't multiply the bread out of compassion for their hunger. Don't miss that. He sees the leper and responds with compassion and restores him. But this crowd, he sees compassion, and this is just an illustration. In fact, all 4 Gospels that record this story, there's no mention of the crowd actually responding in hunger. Obviously, they were hungry. It was the end of the day, but this is not starving, right? It's like your mom says, you're not starving, right? They were just needing, it was just dinner time. Jesus does this to illustrate that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who sustains, that he must be broken. He must be broken to sustain us. No one gets it. John records it even more detail. They come back for more bread. They want him to make manna just like Moses, to claim the crown of Messiah so directly as they see it. And he refuses. Why? Because he knows the true power to sustain them. This miracle is just an illustration of the greater miracle. What will make Jesus the better Moses? And so he doesn't accept their crown. His compassion leads him to wear another, a crown of thorns. And that is the basis. That establishes him as a king who provides bread that satisfies forever. This is what he's teaching them. This is our hope. This is our hope in our future. All future promises are powerful to sustain our present. When we see the power of Jesus to heal, we can know that we will be healed on the last day. When we see Jesus' power to resurrect people, we can trust in his promise to resurrect us on the last day. And when we see his compassion and how he pursues crowds over and over again when they don't get it and continues to offer them grace, we can know that he will be there to offer us that same grace, that same mercy on the last day. He has stepped in this world that is made unsustainable by the enemy, and he sustains it. When we ask, how in the world will I keep going? It's by his power. It's by his power, the work that he did, and we can rest in that. We can receive his blessing, his body broken, the bread that he gives, the bread of life. We can put our faith in it. We can go and eat like sheep that he leads to green pastures. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our king. Thank you for being our shepherd. God, thank you for being the one who sustains us.